For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care of him? You made for him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
This is the Lord of the Lord.
Okay. One of the cool things that we get to do, I don't know if you know this, I want to share it with you. It's important that we hear the Word of God read, not just preached, but read in that. It's such an act of worship. And then you get to have a guy who's got a real preacher voice at least once in your life. Ben's voice, I don't know, I think he's missed his calling. I mean, every guy in here, like when I think of someone preaching, that's the voice I hear in my head. And so that sucks for him. Okay. And then he's got these beautiful girls that are just, oh my goodness. Okay, a couple things. I am so glad you're here. I want to share with you a couple things that Dalton touched on. And I want to remind you, last week we had Surf Central. You need to know that we can't do what we do on a Sunday morning apart from those who commit to serve alongside of us. And also Wednesday nights when we have GSM, we can't do that apart from those that serve alongside of us. And so if this is an area that God is putting on your heart for you to say, hey, look, I want to connect there, if you would just get with Amanda, and it would be her joy to connect you with whatever area. There's a little survey as well that you can take to find out what place best fits you, and Amanda can connect you with that. Like if that matters to you, which it should, like please let us know, because we need help. We have opportunities for service on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And then also, after the service, there will be this beautiful, like a lot of times growing up, you heard about women looking for a man that was tall, dark, and handsome. We've got a short, dark, and handsome man. DePuck, who will be out in the commons after the service. I wasn't going to mislead you saying he was tall. He's short, but he is dark and he is handsome. But he will be out in the commons following the service. And I will tell you this, those of you who are interested in doing short-term mission trips, different ways to serve, he's going to be answering questions there. But I promise you, if there is a picture, if you did word pictures for joy of the Lord, it would have a picture of DePuck beside it. He is an example, the epitome of that, and that's because he has a really cool wife named Cindy. But other than that, I mean, he's cool too. So if you would just, after the service, you're interested in short-term missions, go talk to DePuck. He'll take your picture, and then he'll memorize your name forever. Anyway, so go check that out after the service. We're going to have a moment of prayer. And we try to do this pretty consistently as corporate prayers, brothers and sisters. We join together and we pray. There has been a lot in our culture happening over the past couple of weeks. And there are a lot of things that are happening in your life. And so we want to take time to pray for that. I want to give you one specific family to pray for. This past week, a guy that I had great respect for in ministry. I remember the first time I met him, I was blown away by how he was 6'8". And he shook my hand, and my hand, this punch in my arm disappeared. He had the biggest hands I've ever seen on a man. Vodi Bakum passed away the other night at 56 years old, and he left behind a wife, kids, and grandkids. And so he's a brother in Christ, and he's before Christ right now. And we want to just pray for his family, and then also pray for any of you in this room that just need prayer. And so let's just go before the Lord, just praying for yourself, praying for Vodi's family, and praying for those around you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for this room that we as brothers and sisters get to approach you. Lord, I pray that your spirit would guide us. Help us be people who are known by following after you and weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. And during hard times, Lord, weeping seems to be the option. And I just pray that we would be people who could just sit beside others and just pray for them, not having the answers, but knowing that you do. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you would be close and near to the brokenhearted, to those who are crushed in spirit. Be with them now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, no matter where any of us fall politically, many of us were deeply affected by the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And we prayed about this a few weeks ago, but what's powerful is that what we're studying really matters in relation to this. And so over the past couple of weeks, there's been a range of emotions by those of us in this room, those of us throughout the world, in our news outlets and social media. And it has been crazy. And what's important, and I want to encourage you to pay attention to this too, is that over the past few weeks, you have seen, we have seen evidence that there is symptoms of sin and evil in this world. If you didn't know that, now you do. Evil is all around us. And if you need more evidence that sinners are around you, then you don't have to look any further than your bathroom mirror. But if you feel so inclined, go to social media. If you feel super duper inclined, whatever news outlet you choose will also expose sinful people. So what do we do with this? Well, one thing I want to encourage you to do that I think is important, especially when someone dies, is we grieve. I think sometimes we forget that grief is a gift. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest things, and there's a whole book, it's called Lamentations, that's about grieving. And one of the gifts of grieving, once you're anchored in truth, is that you can grieve with hope in view. And so what I want to encourage you to do is make sure that we're grieving with hope in view. The other thing, too, is for some of us, this causes a dramatic amount of fear when situations like this happen. We are unsettled. We don't know what to do. And some of us will latch on to our political affinity and ideologies and all that stuff, when really the only answer and hope for any of us in the midst of these moments that are uncertain and crazy is Jesus. And the other thing, some of us in this room are angry. And I want to encourage you, as we study the book of Hebrews, it is my hope that as your brother, that we are able to work out together these emotions and what we're feeling during these crazy, chaotic times. So I want to remind you of a passage of scripture. And by the way, you will hear this as a consistent, like, it won't be an anthem, but it will be anthemic because I will say it a lot. We need to know and apply the reality that we find in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. And so just about every week that we're going to be covering Hebrews, we're going to some way allude to this or come back to this. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to look at this with me again. Yes, we've done it the past 2 weeks, but we're going to do it again. There's a song called Henry VIII, I Am. Anybody? Second verse? Thank you very much. Same as first. Okay, here we go. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. See these seven things. Heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This Jesus, who here we are describing one that is above us, right? We're going to look today at how he is right near us. And I want us to have that frame of reference with Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, because it is important that we understand that every time we talk about Jesus through the book of Hebrews, this is the one we're talking about. Heir of all things, created all things. Like, bear that in mind. That needs to be the lens in which we see every other reference that we read about Jesus, because it's going to be here through the whole thing. The thing I want you to see is that Hebrews now pulls Jesus right next to us. So what do we do with our fear, our anger, and our grief? Here's what's wild, and I want to like let you know behind the scenes. This was pointed out on Monday. Every Monday afternoon, me and the other campus pastors, the preaching pastors at Grace, we get together and we look at the text together and unpack it together. And one of our teammates said this: it is so crazy that we felt led of the Lord to pick the book of Hebrews over a year ago before we knew anything was going to happen. Because the thing that we need in the midst of this chaotic time is to know who Jesus is. And God in his grace picked that out for us. And so bear that in mind. So chapter 2, verse 5 says this. For it was not to angels that God submitted the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. And I love this little phrase here that the writer of Hebrews gives. Because for us, we were like, he's quoting Psalm 8. We totally know this. And you guys are like, totally, totally knew it was Psalm 8. But when the writer of Hebrews wrote this, there was no number like reference for each of the books of the Bible, each of the Psalms. Like, so Psalm 8 for us was like another Psalm to him. Does that make sense? And so that's just kind of a cool, like, let you in behind the scenes of the writer so that you could see it. Where it says somewhere, it has been testified somewhere. And then what he does, the writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 8, 4 through 6. And it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, initial readers would have read this from Psalm 8, and they would have probably just talked about the creation of man and just kind of locked in on that, okay? But in retrospect, we get to see how there's this picture of Christ even here. Now, a lot of us would jump to the idea of the prophet Daniel and him talking about the Son of Man that would come, and Jesus uses the idea of the Son of Man referencing himself multiple times throughout the Gospels. But what I want you to see that the writer of Hebrews does is he takes this work of creation that Psalm 8 testifies, and then he says, now, in putting everything in subjection to him, this work that was supposed to be done, he left nothing outside his control. Okay? Now, notice this tense. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We don't see it yet. Why? Because there's fallenness, there's sin, there's brokenness. So we don't see the evidence of the fact that as man, we were called to have things subjected to us, but because of sin, we marred that approach of obedience, of subjecting things. Now, keep going though. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. And then it's specific. Namely, Jesus. But we see Jesus. We don't see everything the way it should be yet, but the thing that we do see is Jesus. If we were to pause here and you'd be like, have a good lunch, you guys have a great day, this would be enough for you to see this, okay? Things are broken. Things are the worst they can be, but we see Jesus. If you were just to walk away and you were to say, despite all the pain and hardship that I'm facing in my life, but I see Jesus. I see his kindness. I see his mercy. I see him reaching out to me. I see him through his word. I see him in the life of other people who trust in him. I see Jesus. That would be hope-filling. Okay? But there's so much more here. But we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. So there was a submitting that he did, crowned with glory and honor. Why is he crowned with glory and honor? Because of the suffering of death. Okay? So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, there's some phrasing in verse 9 and in verse 10 that we're going to have to lock in on because it's important that we don't drive by it. Might taste death for everyone. This picture of might here means that there will be people, even though Christ, the work that he did on the cross was sufficient to save and redeem them, but because they have rejected him, he's not saving them. They have chosen evil. They've chosen their own way. They've rejected him. Keep going. Might taste death for everyone. Okay? Verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, by the way, not the first time we've heard this. If you've studied Romans 13, you've seen it there. If you've studied Colossians 1, Jesus is the one who made all things and through whom all things exist, okay? For it's fitting that this one, in bringing many, many doesn't mean all, many means many, a lot, sons to glory. So it's not all, so it's not universalism. And how is he bringing many sons to glory, okay? This is phenomenal. Because he surrendered his glory, you and I can share in his glory. Because he surrendered his, you and I can share in his glory. Many sons to glory should make the founder. Now, here's another phrase. This word founder here, and I would encourage you, if you're studying this with us, if you're just, I want you to be more than just a listener. I want you to study this with us. That phrase, founder, is one that you're going to see, and you probably, those of you who have memorized Hebrews 12, or at least a couple of verses from Hebrews 12, that word is there too. Okay? Right? For Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Same word here. He is the pioneer. He is the one who is leading us from. We're going to find out in a few verses what he's leading us from. He's leading us from captivity, the captivity of death. Who else led from captivity? Moses did. So remember, there's connection, as we talked about last week. There's like really enhancing it, making it bigger, and showing the weight of it. And then there's fulfillment. Well, here is where it's similar. Jesus is the founder of our faith, of the salvation, and the way that he made it perfect is through suffering. So let me read this all together. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, should make the founder, that's the one who's being made perfect here, of their salvation perfect through suffering. And you're like, and I'm like, when we read this, wait a minute, isn't Jesus already perfect? How is something else making him to be what he already is? Great question. What's in view here, and this is important, again, because the writer of Hebrews is paralleling all these Old Testament things that these, like, Jews wouldn't know, okay? They know about the high priest who would go in and make these sacrifices. They know that the high priest would have to consecrate themselves and do certain rites before they went in to make the offering for the people. And what this is showing how Jesus went through all the consecration so that he could be both the high priest and the sacrifice for the people. That's the image. It's not perfect as in straight A's, perfect. It is perfect in the sense that he went through every step that was to be made as a high priest and as the sacrifice. That's beautiful. And you're going to see why in a moment, but I want you to see this at least. He consecrated himself. Now, what does that look like? Well, he had to die, okay? He does so, but I skipped a whole part. He was alive, and he was sinless, though tempted. He died a death that we deserve to die. He was resurrected and ascended, and he was exalted. And what this does is that is a proving, and it shows his perfection and is consecrating, and that he is qualified to be both the priest and the sacrificed. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. Now, real quick, that's a bunch of church words I know, that word sanctified. It's not something we use unless we're talking in derision about somebody who's super holy. Oh, that's so sanctified. But it's a good word. And you guys are like, some of you are like, I don't know how that's funny. Okay, but track with me. The word sanctifies means to be made holy. What Jesus is doing is through this work of him dying for our sin, he is making us to be what we could never be on our own. Holy and set apart. We just sing about it. He will always be holy. And he who sanctifies and who is sanctified all have one source, God alone. Now track this, and it's the work that he does on the cross. This phrase, and you can forget, there's going to be two things I want you to remember today. This next one is the one that has, you guys know I'm pretty honest. I feel like it's the best way to live. I will tell you this week in preparation, this phrase melted me. This work of sanctifying that Jesus does, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. There is this paralyzing reality that many of us have in this room. It's called shame. And many of us have a lot of reasons for it. I mean, some of you, like, as I bring it up, you're like doing a backlog of all the things, the big moments where you bombed it. You need to know that if you have trusted Jesus, you have nothing to be ashamed of. He's taken it. You can say, but Lewis, I did this. Yeah. His sacrifice was enough for whatever that is. But Lewis, I'm still struggling. His sacrifice is enough. So think about this. Like, I'm telling you, like, as a guy who wants my biological father to say that he's proud to know me, I would love that. But to know greater than that man is a God who has a son, and his son, based on his son's sinless life, says, Dad, I'm not ashamed to call him brother because of what I've done for him. And in this room, you and I, all of us need to hear this, that there is a holy God who rightly deserves holiness from us, but you and I can never rightly give it. He sent his son to redeem and ransom us. And because of his son and his son's sinless life, you and I, because of Christ and our faith in him, he is not ashamed to welcome you in the family. I've shared this before about a moving movie scene, and Antoine Fisher, this guy was looking for his family his whole life, and then finally at the end of the movie, he gets to see his family, and there the matriarch of the family is sitting there. And he meets these uncles, and people are so excited to see him walk in the family. And then there's a scene, she's sitting at the head of the table, and everybody just goes quiet. And she taps on the table and looks at Antoine and says, "Welcome. You need to know that Jesus, our brother, our Savior, our Redeemer, says, welcome." He's paid for that. And we're going to get to see this as brothers and sisters as we study Hebrews. We got to do it together. As we study this, we're going to get to see that there is a Christ, a Messiah who so loves us. And he welcomes us in and he says, "I'm not ashamed to call you family." Saying, "I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." This quote here from Psalm 22 just seems like, oh, he's just quoting a passage of scripture from Psalm 22. No big deal. Some of us in this room know that Psalm 22. Do anybody know any idea about Psalm 22 in here? We're doing hand raising today. That's what we're doing. It's one of the messianic psalms where it starts out with this phrase that Jesus uses from the cross where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's in this psalm talking about a suffering servant, one who would die and who would pay for those that would be his brothers and sisters. And Hebrews quotes that. It continues, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Now, what's great too, and again, when the writer of Hebrews is connecting these Old Testament quotes, there's more at play. Here in Isaiah 8, where he's quoting from, there is going to be a group of people who will return from exile, the remnant, as a result of their signs of faith. Well, here's what's true. You and I are in exile apart from Christ, and the only way that you and I could ever return home is for the work of Christ to make us home worthy. Because you and I don't have it naturally. It's the finished work of Christ is our only hope. Verse 14. "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." Now, real quick, this is similar to John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." Here, it says it this way. "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, those who he came to save, the brothers and sisters of the family, he himself likewise partook of the same things," meaning that Jesus, God in the flesh, became killable so that we could be saved. "That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil. He did this so that he could take the power away from the very thing that the enemy would use against us. Jesus in the flesh took death away from us by rising from the dead. This is 1 Corinthians 15. So anything the enemy would use, the worst he can offer, Jesus took the power away from him. That's important. "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." If you remember a few moments ago where I was talking about Jesus being the founder of our faith, the pioneer of our faith, like Moses leading people out of lifelong slavery where generations upon generations were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt, the ultimate slave deliverer is Jesus because he overcame death in the grave for us. "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." This allusion takes us back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, chapter 15, and chapter 17, where this covenant, this promise that God made with Abraham, that he would multiply his descendants. And what we know is in the New Testament, the descendants of Abraham go beyond bloodline. They go into those who have faith in Jesus. So that's Jews and Gentiles, those who are part of the nation of Israel and those who aren't, who have trusted in Jesus. I lost my place, but I'll get there in a minute. Okay. Since therefore, Okay. Verse 16, for surely it is not the angels that he helps, but offspring of Abraham. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, like us in every way. And here's the reason why. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. I want to make sure you get something that is super different. For them, they knew about high priest. That's right. We were on time. But they didn't know about one who was merciful. Because no other high priest had the authority really within themselves, like as a human, to grant mercy. Like if someone harmed me deeply and they actually harmed me in such a way that they needed the consequences of the law to take after them, okay? For me to forgive them, like really, I would need to take on their consequences that they deserved in their harming of me. Does that make sense? However, if you and I are in Christ, we have someone who has taken over our consequences, which so empowers us to be able to forgive those who've hurt us. And what if you and I lived that out? What if you and I felt empowered by the forgiveness that we got from God that we forgave others? Now, and here it is, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation. Another church word, propitiation, appeasing, atoning, sacrifice for our sins. He paid the price, and this appeasement means that God the Father was sacrificed with the offering of his Son for the sins of the people, and he took it. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, this is important, by the way, if you think about the fact that he's not ashamed of you, here's something you also need to understand, it's something to remember. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You need to know. And we find out in chapter 4, verse 15, even though he was tempted, he was without sin. What's important here is that not only are you not to worry about being ashamed of, because you're not, because he's proud of you to introduce you to the Father, but also in his that he understands temptation, you're not alone. Honestly, I think when we prayed at the beginning, many of you in this room, you were praying and just because you feel alone. Lord, I just don't want to be alone. You need to know in Christ, you're not alone. When you're tempted with sin, you're not alone. Let me just close with these thoughts. Jesus lived a life you should have lived, and he died the death you should have died. Therefore, you're free to live for him. Let me say it again. Jesus lived a life you should have lived, and he died the death you should have died. Therefore, you're free to live for him. So what are you afraid of? What are you grieving? What are you angry about? Is it your past? Jesus took care of it. Is it your future? Jesus has that settled. Is it that you're afraid of your life not meaning or amounting to anything. Let me just tell you this. In Christ, you have more meaning, more purpose than you can ever imagine. And finally, if you're afraid of death, you need to know that Jesus took care of that. Earlier, I made a reference to 1 Corinthians 15. And there is this amazing thing that Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15 in defending and really helping us illustrate the weight and the value of the resurrection of Jesus and how Jesus overcame and gave death to death is ultimately what he did. And then it gives this, therefore, like what you should do in light of that. And many of us in this room, especially after what we've experienced over the past couple of weeks with all the pain we've seen in the news and just in people's lives and the grieving, you want to know how to respond? He says, therefore, be steadfast. Many of us in this room are not steadfast. We are just being blown away by whatever the wind of the culture is doing, and we're letting those things dictate our emotions. We're definitely not steadfast. It says, be steadfast. If this is true, and it is, be steadfast. Be immovable. Like, rooted here, anchored here, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Hopefully, this will help you see that you can be motivated by Christ, that you in this room, like other people that we have prayed for their families who've died recently, you can have a boldness for Christ. You can have courage in the face of the enemy. You can live life differently. And my question is, like, straight up, what difference would it make if you actually believed what we just talked about? If you really believe that Jesus did this and he's not ashamed of you, what difference would that make? If you really believe that you're not alone, that he's right beside you, what difference would it make? What I want to do is pray for us as the worship team comes. I want to invite you to stand and pray with me as we think about these things. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who, like me, needed to be reminded that you're not ashamed to welcome us in as family. And that even though we're tempted, Christ was tempted. And because he was sinless, he can also save us. So Lord, we thank you for this. We trust you. We place our hope in you. Ask that you would just do a remarkable work of redemption in our hearts and lives. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So church family, I want to read the benediction we've been reading the past couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, Blake read it for us. Last week, Adam read it for us. And this week, I'm going to read it. And the hope is that after we're done studying Hebrews, we'll know this benediction. It is a church word, benediction, but in just short form, it means a blessing. And so what I want to do is read it with you after you read with me, believe it or not. And let's read it together to each other and to ourselves. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Church, we love you. It is our joy that we get to serve alongside of you. I want to remind you about each of the announcements Dalton gave earlier. Remember, we have the missions table out there. If there's a way that you could serve, please let us know. But church, have a great day.